We'll take a Bible and turn to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before the throne of grace and thank Thee and praise Thee for all Thy mercies and blessings and goodness in Christ Jesus. And Lord, how You've taken care of us and how You've answered our prayers and how You watched over us. We thank Thee for that. And we do pray for those that are going through trying times at this time and that You'd have mercy upon them and that You might be pleased to raise them up. And we think about some of the churches that where the COVID's gone through all the whole churches and just pray that You would strengthen them with those especially having after effects. And in all things, O Lord, You would be magnified, that You strengthen Thy churches and that we make a stand as we ought. Pray You bless the study this afternoon or this evening and that everything be done in Thy honor and to Thy glory and in decent and order. In Jesus' name I praise and thank Thee and for His sake. Amen. Amen. About our study in Genesis, some of the material comes from my previous study in the lesson called The Seven Seas of History and Answers in Genesis. That's an organization, ICR, Institute of Creation Research. Morris's HM, their Genesis record. And this will be especially true of the first part of Genesis 1 through 12, which includes the creation, fall, flood, and Abraham. And the seven seas name borrowed from the answers in Genesis, which is a study from Genesis to Revelation and divided in dispensational lines or Bible ages. And just a note, I am a dispensationalist, but not a hyper-dispensationalist. I believe that the main difference between Abel and Cain and their offering, with the Hebrews 11 says that Abel was offered by faith, and so we see the act of faith all throughout the Scripture, whether it's in Genesis or Kings or wherever you want to look, and so I just like hyper. Calvinists. We're not hard shells, but some people label us that. That we, even though we believe in the doctrines of grace, and I'm just going to spend just a minute here so you know where I stand on this. The seven seas was creation, corruption, and that was before the flood. The catastrophe that was the flood. Confusion, Abraham to Christ, and then Christ and the cross, and then consumption, and then. Which comes followed by the eternal ages. And I would say creation, fall, flood, Abraham, law to Christ, cross, and grace to tribulation, millennial, judgment, and eternal ages. And I think that we don't see the preaching of the cross, for instance, in the Old Testament. We see everything about the cross. We see everything about Jesus Christ, although the view of the cross itself is not in great view as it is in the New Testament. But if it wasn't for the Old Testament, then the first saints wouldn't have been saved because that's what God used to. And we're all saved by the Word. And that's where I stand on it. I think there are economies, administrations, and the other ages. I try and think of all the names that you use. Most use economies because they feel like that takes out the confusion. But then ages, as the Bible uses, sometime the age to come, the ages past, and that type of thing. So that'll be the end of that. But nonetheless, in John 1:17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And we do see that in the Old Testament, it was just to the Jews and from Abraham on. And you say, there wasn't any Gentiles saved. Well, there were some saved here and there. We know in the day of Christ, they was proselyting Gentiles and making them Jews but it was done not until Christ do we see the opening of the gospel to everybody, and especially after his death and then especially after Pentecost. In Galatians 2:16, knowing that man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so we see that this is not true just for the New Testament, it's true for the whole Scriptures, and no matter where we find them at. However, I plan to deal with the above topics in Genesis 1 through 12, and speaking of the fall, the creation, the fall, and then we go to the flood, and then Abraham, and then from Abraham on will be the rest of the book of Genesis, and up to the time of Joseph. In Genesis 1, as we looked at in Genesis 1:1, beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, to Genesis 50:20 and 25 and 26. But as for you, you thought evil of me, against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that it is this day, to save much people alive. Verse 25. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. These are the themes within the theme: Jacob, Judah, and the harlot, God leading in the life and purpose of Joseph, and for those with faith in Christ Jesus. Genesis is a sanctifying book of beginners in faith. And I mean by that, as we will look at the verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And when I say the beginning of faith, this is one of the most sticking points, and I guess it's always been, but I guess because we live in this time, it seems like we got more theories about the creation. But if you look at ancient heathen, their beliefs and things, all of them had a creation God of some kind or another. And sometimes it's transcendent God that come down, become man, or just all kinds of different things that people believed. And we in our time is basically evolution. And there's a lot of different theories in that evolution. The year comes from the time it takes the earth to circle the sun, months from the moon's cycle, and the seasons from the tilt of the earth and its relationship to the sun. And Genesis 1:14 through 19, day 4, speaking of those given to them, the sun, the moon, and the stars, it says to rule. And then, however, the seven-day week is determined by creation act of God, 6 days to create, and one day of rest. There's nothing in the earth that you can say, well, this is the reason we got a seven-day week. Because as far as the earth is concerned, it could be a 10-day week. A five-day week, it doesn't make any difference. But we find that this is based upon the creation and God's day of rest. And I don't think it's insignificant that it's given that way. And this was the part of the law to the Israelites, that they were to choose a day or to have a day of rest and worship God, and that was mandatory in the law. And we have the first day of the week as a day of rest and worship. And so the creation, the beginnings, Genesis 1, why study creation? If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, ye believe not, how should you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And this is one of the first heavenly things that the Bible starts with, is that God created everything. God is over the universe. He's over all creation. And when we say the universe, we don't know what's out there. We can only go so far, and our telescopes can see only so far. And we shoot missiles out there, and they have telescopes on them, and it takes so many years for us to get their information back. We think, well, we've seen it, you know, and I don't know how many times they've seen the end of the universe since the 50s. And each time it's further and further and further out. And none have seen the third heaven, and we have no real clue what third heaven is. We've seen Paul went to it and others speak about it, but we don't really understand all about that. And so we really are limited of what we know about the creation beyond what we can handle or see or with our senses behold. But spiritually, we can see how it was and how it came to be. If the Bible is incorrect in what it says about anything and everything, how can we trust our hearts to Jesus in the hope of eternal salvation? And I, you know, just take a minute. I must probably take up too much time. A friend of mine called, and he's doing taking some study online. I think maybe some of you are here too, taking a study online about where the Bible come from. And anyway, he's talking about in the book of Acts where it says Esther, and Easter. And so he was kind of upset about that. And so I say, well, the King James, the first one of that translation's in that line from Tyndale that only used it one time. The rest of them, they change for Passover every time. And in their thinking, and that's what I always say, when you read a translation, you got to see what it meant, not only in the original and in the Greek, but also, or the Hebrew, but you also need to see what it meant to them that translated this. Because they're going to translate the way they believe it is, and we know from Tyndale on to King James, and of course we know that was caused a split between England and the Pope, that some of the things are in the King James that were not in the others, and vice versa, and that may be the only reason one Easter is in there, and of course it's connected to Herod and the spring solace, and so that's another excuse people give, but to their minds it was Passover. And the only reason I say that is if you lose confidence in what we got, then you have nothing. And so some of these things are mountains out of molehills. And if we understand what they meant that translated it, we know what it is and why they did it, and we could blame it on Herod. We could blame it on King James. We could blame it on anybody and everybody. But that's what it is. And yes, it does good to study and see what the words are behind it. But sometimes, if we're not careful, it'll weaken our faith instead of strengthen our faith. And any study that weakens, then you got to be careful of it. And the studies that strengthen your faith, then that should be, if you will, to something to endeavor in. For many, this is a testing ground of truth. In Hebrews 11:3, which we had read, understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. And the word understood here means to grasp or comprehend something on the basis of careful, or the word understand, careful thought, perceive, apprehend, understand, gain insight in, and it is to understand it to be true. To make a long story short, and so you understand that the world was framed by that. That is, it didn't use the word faith here, but this is the faith chapter, and so by faith we understand that, and of course I didn't put that in this verse, but it was in the other one. We understand these things to be true, that God has spoke it into existence, just like Genesis said he did it. And so to what extent, 11:3, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God took nothing, made something. That's just basically what it means. And where did the nothing come from? It come from Almighty God. And God is not material. I mean, the Bible says he is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God being spirit, then he didn't take a part of him and make the creation. He just created it. And some like to say this is from the mind of God, and so on and so forth. But however you want to put it, he took nothing and he made something. And God, to what extent did what did not exist, angels, gods, matter and time, what did exist is the triune God. That's it. God was alone. There wasn't nothing. And somebody says alone in the universe. There wasn't any universe. It hadn't been created yet. So somebody says, well, where was God at? In other words, where was he standing? He's in eternity. And so, again, somebody says, well, what was he standing on? What was he doing? And let me say to you, if you ever understand eternity, come and tell me about it. God existed within himself. He was self-sufficient, not needing anything outside of himself. If we get too far away from water or food, we're done for. And so we're not self-existent. We depend on the air. We depend on all these. God depends on nothing to sustain himself except himself. He is self-sustaining. And there are so many man-made theories and myths about creation. Definition of lesson, ex nihilo, out of the nothing. God took nothing and made something. And fiat, and then arbitrary order of degree. God created the heaven, earth, and all things therein, not by compulsion, but according to his good pleasure. Yeah. Now, some said there was a need in God to make this. The only need within God was he decided to do it. Yeah. It is according to his good pleasure. And as we study this, we'll see that it is a gift from the Father to the Son. It's spoken of in the New Testament, that's so, and it was given to him for a purpose. And that's about as far as the Scriptures go why God created, other than those things. We could say, created for us, and we could say that's true because he did create us. And for those that would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we could say that was true too. And the point I'm making is a lot of things, assumptions we can make, but sometimes we're not careful. We'll go beyond something we cannot understand. And plenary, complete in all aspects, unlimited or full. The Bible is plenary, verbally inspired. God inspired each and every word in word and his word. And some speak of the original manuscripts. However, God has preserved the word that we have, the word of God, on which we can rely upon. And I don't like the term used in definitions in the original manuscripts. I know what they mean. I know what they're saying. But if God hadn't preserved his word, then the original manuscripts don't count for nothing. If I don't have one in my pocket, it don't count for nothing unless God has preserved his word down through the centuries. And he has. So we do have a word of God that we can rely and trust on. Not everything that is calls itself the word of God is the word of God, but history use discloses the preserved word of God. And what I mean by that, somebody said, why do you use a King James? We get all these things. It is the Bible that God used to evangelize the world. Yeah. It is the word that God used to evangelize the United States. The missionaries that left here, they took some of them. Now, I know what I'm going to say. So he said, well, that's not a good way to translate. But they took the King James and they translated it into the language that they were in. And yes, later on, others come up, use the manuscripts and so on and so forth. But the point I'm making is that this is what God used from 1611 up to this present day. Now, we could say, well, there's others that God is using and so on and so forth. And I'm not going to be around long enough to see whether they are or not. But there's some things that we can tell. And somebody talks about Tyndale's. Well, Tyndale's a good translation. It's never been brought down, if you will, if you've ever read the Tyndale. Some people say it's unreadable. After you read a few chapters, it's not unreadable. You just got to know what the words mean. They're just spelt different than the way we spell things. And it is a good translation, but it's not as understandable. And some of the other bishops' translations, if you like it or don't, I'm not too much on the bishops' translation, and some love it to death, but I'm not one of those that do. what kind of church is it building, and for who, what, their church on the word they chose as the word of God. So what kind of churches does it build? Now, we know there can be bad churches no matter what scriptures they use, but and those that are solidly built, what kind of scriptures, what word did they use to build those churches that have stood the test of time? And I'm not talking because they got a lot of numbers and they, you know, popular in the world. I'm talking about those that stood for the truth of Jesus Christ. Creation equals created by the transcendent God. Transcendent, surpassing others, preeminent or supreme, lying beyond the ordinary range of perception. Evolution is without God. Now, we could say, well, evolution don't actually mean that, but that's what it means. It means that they have made a theory that's without God. And so they're saying that something come from something. But the question is, where did the something come from? The theist is the belief in the existing of God, of a God or gods, especially belief in a personal God as creator and ruler of the world. And see, we say, well, that's what they, that would be what we believe. Well, Tom Jefferson was a theist, and he's either a theist or a deist now. I forgot. I thought he's a theist. But anyway, they believe in gods. I mean, they don't really believe in angels as such. They just believe in gods. Deist is a belief based solely on reason in a God who created the universe and then abandoned it, assuming no control over life, exerting no influence over natural phenomena, and giving no supernatural revelation. And so deists is the ones that said God big banged it and walked off. And that's what they would sum it up as. Materialism, mass energy, matter, is eternal, and only reality is nothing spiritual. Materialism's expanded definition, the theory that physical matter is the only reality, and that everything, including thought, feeling, mind, and will, can be explained in terms of matter and physical phenomena. And so they believe that materials are eternal, and they existed from eternity past to eternity future. And you'll find all of these has to do and centered, as we've read, in one of the views of creation. Under this, under materialism, we have humanism. Man is his own God and is made the pinnacle of evolution and capable of manipulating and changing things. No higher life form than man. And man likes this to be, you know, we all like to be the head. And so this put man at the top of the food chain, if you will, as such. And this is the reason we got all these movements going to save the earth, do this, that, and the other. I told somebody, God's going to burn all the grass up, most of the trees. I said, you know, you're just saving for God to burn them. And they didn't appreciate that too much. Pure materialism, man is just a blimp, and a higher form will evolve in the future. This is space man type ideals, but this is where it comes from. So what is the truth? God's word shows us the truth. And God's word doesn't change. Whether you read in the Psalm, whether you read in the New Testament, whether you read after this writer or that writer in the Bible, and when they speak of creation, they speak of it being created by a transcendent God. If they speak of its of the creation, and some it just says the world's thy hand is made, and all of this speaks that God is the creator. What we are up against? Note the following theories are an attempt to harmonize scripture with science, so called. Some call these Christian theories and of creation, and so. Theistic is evolution. God took matter and brought it forth by evolution. The gap theory is one of the most popular, and a lot of Baptists believe that. Theory, gap between Genesis 1:1 and 2, a long period of time. Now, some would put billions of years in there. Some would put trillions. Some would put a creation destroyed, and then we're on the third creation to be destroyed. And so this is the gap theory. Now, not everybody believes the gap theory believes in the different creation. Let me say that. But they do, in the gap, believe that there was a world that was destroyed, at least one world that was destroyed. And then God just took that material and redone it and refurbished it. And so a lot of people, when you hear them speak of this earth is going to be burned and the elements melt, and they'll say, well, actually the earth is not destroyed. God would just take off the covering and put a new covering over it. And God could do that. But usually most people that say that, if you ask them about the gap theory, you'll find out they are gap theorists. And I think God's going to destroy the whole thing. Now, whether he used the materials that he's already made or what he makes all new material, that's God's business and not mine. Somebody says, well, what happened to the material? He put it into existence. He can take it out of existence. The day-age theory, day-age, are long periods of time for each day, even billion or billions of years for each day. So they say, yes, God created in 6 days, but it was 6 billion, or some will make it a little longer. And what this is to accommodate, evolution. Analogical days are progressive creation. God created different creatures at different times, over 100,000 and maybe 100,000 million plus years. And so he created this group, and they stayed on the earth for a while and created and so on and so forth. And so that's that. A framework, if you will, as we read in the scriptures, interpretation of the scriptures, in Genesis 1, 1 through 2, 3, presents us with a picture of God's performing his created work in the space of 6 days, marked off in order by the rhythmic cadence of sixfold evening, morning's refrain. The framework interpretation is the view that the picture functions as a figurative framework in which the eight divine fiats are narrated or a non-sequential or topical order. The days are ordinary solar days, but taken as a whole, the total picture of the divine work week is figurative, although the temporal framework has a non-literal meaning, and the events narrative within days are really real historical events of divine creation activity. That's off the web. There can be no reconciliation between light and darkness, in 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 7. So you can't take an ungodly theory and try to force it into creation. And whether we believe in God painting a picture and painting this picture on this day and painting that picture on that day and so on and so forth. And somebody says, well, that makes a good picture and the framework and so on and so forth. And there is an ideal of framework. God does things in order. But if you will, if it's not according to the scriptures, then it's not correct. We must realize that God created everything from nothing. Creation is based upon the Word of God, and evolution is based upon the world of lies. And so that's the main difference from them. And let me say, some people say that, I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but some people believe, if you will, that that it doesn't hurt anything, you know, and the church is not affected by it. The church is affected by it. You just go back in the days of Darwin, and you read after preachers that we would call great preachers in their day, and see some of their preachers, the sermons they preached after Darwin come out with his theories. It affected their preaching, and they changed some of the things they believed. Now, some of them, like Spurgeon, some of them was around that time, but he redeemed himself in later sermons, but he had given in to this ideal and later on had corrected it. But now let me say, these things can have a powerful working because it at least seems logical to the brain up here in mind, and it seems like it is something that you can figure out. And God never did say you can figure out creation. He just said this is what it is and this is the way it is, and we are to take God at his word. That's the way he did it. I wasn't there, you wasn't there, so we're not eyewitnesses to it. And if we would go to a scientific fair, you couldn't prove it. No more than they could prove evolution. The point is, we have no evidence that we can prove it so, except if you're a Christian, you see it all around you. I mean, everything you see is evidence, But if you're a non-believer, everything around you didn't prove nothing. So the point I'm making is that it's an act of faith. And the more that we hold this as true, then the more secure our faith is in Christ Jesus. And so we must cleanse ourselves from every bit of evolutionary thinking, which only exists because they reject God. If they believed in God, then they would believe this truth. Some believe man is just an animal living by animal appetites, while some believes man are gods, or at least some are all against the truth and the living God. So some believe that some are gods and some are not, and those that are gods will prove themselves by the end of their life that they are gods and stuff like that. Pantheism is on the rise in our country, and Lion King, The Circle of Life, is one of those things that Christian people took their kids to see The Lion King and said, what a wonderful thing this is. And, you know, they had this catchy little song. I didn't see Lion King, so I don't know. But I have heard the song, you know, and the Circle of Life and so on and so forth. And it sounds good. You know, it's it's pantheism, but it sounds good. And so kids go around singing this. And I remember when I was a kid, you know, one of the kids came in singing the Pabst Blue Ribbon beer, you know, a little jingle, you know, as they come into church. And I thought the preacher was going to faint, you know. But what I'm saying is kids take this in and they, you know, they recycle it as if it's true. And especially when it's backed up in school. And so God is the universe, tree, dust, people, rocks, air, planets are part of the God. Therefore, you are part, you affect or infect all with good or bad. So what you do affects the moon and so on and so forth. And I've never read that in the Bible, but that's what they teach. And so kids that believes this, and there's a bunch of these Disney movies, by the way, that's on that line, and the cartoons and different things. And what they're teaching is this form of pantheism that we mentioned there. And however, humanism, humans are gods, seemingly is one of the most popular, though, in the West. What about those angels? That's something to look at later on. What do you believe about the Bible? What is your thinking about the Bible? Plenary, verbal, inspiration, or interpretive inspiration? Though 2 Peter 1:20 says no private interpretation. These are the two main faults among some Baptists. Most Baptists believe in the former, some in the latter. And you can usually tell it by the preaching, which view they have. And so, but interpretive inspiration means that the inspiration is from you. It's not from God. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It's from you. And so some believe the inspiration is not in the Bible, but in the reader. So they're usually they mean only well-trained theologian inspired to interpret the Scripture should interpret the Scriptures at all. As a boy, I first heard this, and I put it in our notes here, false doctrine from a Catholic priest, that it was too complicated for laypersons to read and comprehend its true meaning. Now, they taught their people at that day, most have changed that because of the liberality of their members now, but that you could go blind, you could go crazy, you could become a serial killer by reading the Bible. And they would use some of these extremes that was in the news in New York where this one guy back in the, I don't know if it's the 30s or when it was, but he killed a bunch of people thinking he was schizophrenic. He thought he was doing the will of God and quoting scriptures. Well, he killed them. And they would use that as their proof, if you will, of the pudding. And so many human reasoning has become superior to God's word, dynamic equivalent translation, with substitute modern equivalent words or thoughts for the primitive manuscripts. Whether a translation is a paraphrase or a translation is measured by its dynamic equivalence percentage. The following works have high percentages of DE, NIV, Phillips, Good News, Modern Man, and we could go on, and the ever-changing cultural relevant translation, like the Cotton Patch translation, Hip Hop translation, and the Good News for Modern Man. It hit both lists. And so these are all dynamic equivalent interpretations of the Bible. It takes the thought or the word back then and place it over into our culture and say, well, in our culture, this would mean that. And like the hip-hop is very, it does that very badly. But nonetheless, that's what they do. So you don't know what the Bible really said. And if you don't know what it said, yes, we need to know what it meant to those people at that time. We need to know that. But we also need to know what God said and what was written and what the writer wrote. And if a translation doesn't do that, it's a paraphrase. If it does that, it's a translation. You say, does the King James have any dynamic equivalents in it? It does. And I think the percentage is around 2 or 3%. We can find it in Proverbs 31st chapter, where it speaks about the woman, the latter part of the 31st chapter of Proverbs. And a lot of that is dynamic equivalent, that where they took the meaning that the scriptures had. You look at the manuscripts, that you'll see that it's different in some places than what the King James translates it. But when the end of the day comes, that hasn't changed the meaning of it. But nonetheless, it is dynamic equivalent. It is changed to take that meaning across. And but when you come to the Cotton Patch translation, it's all dynamic equivalent. I would remind us that most heresies, poor or bad translations, come from or are supported by well-trained people. Yes, there are many crackpot heresies from less qualified people. So whether they're smart or dumb, you got translations of all kinds. However, is the Bible correct? They're in 1 John 2:26. Turn too fast. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. And verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if the Spirit, we depend upon the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God. And if we, if we're depending on us to, because we're so smart, if we're depending on us to interpret the Word of God, you're going to be in trouble. And yes, it's God, the Spirit uses the sermons and messages and commentaries and sermons of other people. And we just go through all the things that we have today. But in the first thing you always do, you always go to the Scriptures first. Get all out of you can get. Don't look at anything until you've got everything you can get out of it. And then go and look up some of the words. See if they're right in the way you thought, that might change your ideal of the passage a little bit. Then after that, if you need more help, then look at a commentary or something like that. But we need the work of the Holy Spirit in us, not what the Holy Spirit has done in Gill or what he's done in Matthew Henry or somebody else. We need to what God has done in us. We need to know who's teaching us, the devil or God, who the preacher is, who the teacher is, who the writer is. There are helps available, as we have mentioned, by well-trained men who have proven themselves faithful over the years and generations, and some of them I know where they twist and where they turn. And if you read after anybody, you're going to say, well, we're going dichotomy here, or we're going, you know, the wrong kind of church here, or we're going to go here, there, or the other. And but because outside of God, nobody's 100% correct. I don't care who they are. For next time, Genesis 1:1-5.